if you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians in the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. And just a few moments, we'll be spending most of our time in our study this morning in that text. But while you're turning there, I want to take just a moment to express my gratitude for being able to be back here, first of all. I'm certainly looking forward to returning home. And I want to express my gratitude to the elders and to each member of this congregation for making it possible to undertake the work that I've been involved in over a few years now in India. And I believe the trip this year was a worthwhile effort. I plan on making a report to you. Probably will be next Sunday evening. I'll try to give you some kind of a summary of what we did, show you some pictures of what was done, and I hope that you'll find that of interest. It's very good to see every one of you here. It's particularly good to see Sister Stallnecker. I had heard that while I was in India that she had been able to come back to services, and it's just great to see the progress that she's made in her recovery. Well, the book of Colossians is really kind of pretty much a philosophical book. It deals with the subject of the sufficiency of Christ. Apparently, there was something of a controversy in the church there at Colossae about Christ and about the nature of Christ. There were some what I would describe as some spiritualists, some Gnostics, as you may be familiar with them, that were teaching some things that just were contrary to what the truth declared about Christ. And so Paul writes this letter in order to address many of those issues. But I'd like for you to look with me in the third chapter of this letter, where in the first four verses he says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." These opening verses that are spoken by the apostle in this letter affirm a number of things of importance. And in particular, it seems to me that he sets out to speak about the not only the person of Christ, but also the Christian, the person who follows Christ. And in this chapter, he particularly will set forth the things that he has to say about who the complete Christian is, who the individual who is following Christ in an acceptable way truly is, how they can be identified, what are the characteristics of a person who is following after Christ in such a commendable way. And he begins this chapter, if you'll notice, with the word "if" in verse 1. If, then, you've been raised up with Christ. And it seems to me that what Paul is setting forth here in this description of the complete Christian is the identity, first of all, of actually who it is that is following Christ. If you look back in chapter 2, I believe he sets this forth in verses 10 through 12, where he says that in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead.
Here's the person who is genuinely following Christ. It is, first of all, the one who, he says, is made, in verse 10, who is made complete in Christ. And then in verse 11, he says it is the person who has been marked in Christ. Those who are Christians are marked people, very much the same way that the Jewish people bore a physical mark that identified them as God's people. So those who are Christians bear not a physical mark, but nonetheless, they are marked. They are identified in the Lord. And then in verse 12, he talks about the fact that this is what began when they were buried with him in baptism, in which, that is, in that baptism, they were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. If you're not a Christian, in a few moments, we're going to encourage you to become one. We're going to encourage you to become a person who is so marked, so identified, a person who is so made complete in Christ, a person who, by their being baptized into Christ, is raised up to walk a new life, to walk in the life of a person who is made complete. But before we do that, I want to say a few things to you about being a Christian and about living as a Christian. The first thing that I think the Apostle Paul sets forth in these verses that we've looked at in chapter 2 and beginning here in chapter 3 is he raises the question of, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? I've had the opportunity to sit in some airports here lately, and one of the things that you can do as you're waiting for your next plane is you can just sit there and kind of, you know, watch people, observe the behaviors of people. Some fellow may come walking along with a big 10-gallon hat and cowboy boots and a big old buckle, and you know, he thinks he's John Wayne. Some fellow may come along a little bit later, and he may have on a golf shirt and a real nice jacket, you know, a windbreaker sort of thing, and he thinks he's Jack Nicklaus. Or somebody may come along and they have a beeper or something hanging on their belt, and they've got their phone, and they've got the earplugs and things, and with a little microphone that hangs down by their mouth where they can talk on the phone. And I don't know who he thinks he is, but he thinks he's somebody. And we all think we're somebody. You know, what you do, what I do, is all wrapped up in who we think we are. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to these folks to whom he is writing is that when you become a Christian, what you do is you take upon yourself the identity of Christ. You become one who is associated and affiliated with him. I believe I've told you the story here before, and I do not contend that this is necessarily historically accurate, but it is a story about Alexander the Great, who, as he led his armies in the great world conquest, had one of his troops brought to him accused of stealing. And so Alexander asked this soldier, "What's your name?" And the soldier rather sheepishly replied, "Alexander." And the story is that the great emperor got up and he grabbed this man by the collar and he pulled him up close to him and he said, "Change your ways or change your name." I wonder if sometimes the Lord doesn't feel like grabbing us by the collar. Say, change your name or change your ways. When we become a follower of Christ, we take on the name of Christ. We are, as we've looked in chapter 2, we are made complete in him. We are marked as being his people. We are identified with him. We are identified by our being baptized into him and into his death. So who are you? It's important who you think you are. I know that some of you have related in the past the experiences you had as a young person growing up, and how you might be going out for the evening with your friends and your parents would say to you, remember who you are. And if you had the great blessing of being raised by parents who are Christians, you probably knew that they weren't necessarily saying, remember that your last name is Smith or Jones or whatever. But rather, remember who you belong to. Remember that you are the Lord's. And that's exactly what Paul is wanting to get these folks to appreciate. But I want to tell you that there's another matter involved in this, and what Paul has to say, and that is, not only is it important that you know who you are, it's important that you know where you're going. As you look in those first four verses that we read in chapter 3, he talks about being raised up with Christ and then seeking the things that are above and setting your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. And looking for with anticipation the coming again of Christ when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Do you know where you're going? Do you know where you're headed? I don't know that I have ever been very strong in being the kind of person who sets goals for themselves. I do remember one time as a child having set a goal for myself. I read in a comic book about a pitchback. I don't know if you remember what those are. It's a frame, a light metal frame with a net stretched over that frame, and you could throw a baseball into that net and it'd bounce back to you, and you could set it at certain angles and you could make it a fly ball or you could make ground balls. And I wanted one of those. And the way you got it was by selling flower seeds. And so you would order these flower seeds from this company. And once you sold them all, and you could send in proof of your having sold all of these things, then you could get one of these pitchbacks sent to you. Well, so that's what I wanted. So that's what I did. And I got my flower seeds, and I began to try and sell them. Well, of course, all of the ladies at church, and particularly the older ladies at church, to be quite frank with you, they just practically lined up to buy these flower seeds from me. In fact, it went so well, I told my dad, who was a salesman, that, you know, Daddy, this business of being a salesman is pretty easy. But I had this goal set for myself, and I did achieve it. I did attain it. I hope I've set some higher goals for myself in the years that have followed. But it seems to me that this is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about not only knowing who you are, but knowing where you're going. Do you know where you're going? If you're a Christian, do you have a goal set in mind? You know, I think maybe sometimes it's possible for us to kind of let that slip from our minds, and we can forget what our goal is, but our goal is heaven. Our goal is set before us is to attain that home in heaven with the Lord. And we need to remember that. And in fact, if we will remember who we are and where we are going, we'll be a long way down the road in being the kind of people that we ought to be. Because remembering who you are and remembering where you're going will produce some very identifiable fruits in your life. And that's what the rest of this chapter is about. And I want to look with you for just the few minutes remaining in our study at some of the things that Paul says will be produced in our lives when we remember who we are and where we're going. For instance, he says there'll be a good spirit produced within us. Look at verse 5 through verse 10. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body. That is, you think in this way about your physical body. Remember this about it, that it is dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Now that's just Paul's way of describing how becoming a Christian and knowing who you are and knowing where you're going is going to affect a great change in your life. He says you used to walk according to these ways, these immoralities and impurities and evil desires and greed and idolatry and so forth, all of the things that he mentions in those verses. You used to walk in those things. In effect, Paul is saying, look around, folks, and you'll see some people who used to be some pretty wicked people. But, he says, you laid those things aside when you became who you are. That's what happens when you become a person who now has given yourself to Christ. You have identified yourself with Christ. You've been buried or baptized with him for the forgiveness of those sins that you're guilty of. In the churches that I have preached for, in the time that I have preached, there have been occasions where I've had a number of young people that have been part of those congregations. And I can remember thinking about, well, what do I need to do? What do I need to do as a preacher to encourage these young folks to be the kind of people that they ought to be? Because when young people grow to an age where they can leave home, they start making their decisions about what they're going to do, where they're going to go, about what kind of people they're going to be. You know what they become? They become exactly what they want to be. And there's really no difference between them and us older folks. Because you know what we are? We are exactly what we want to be. We are exactly what we choose to be. Over and over again, the Bible reiterates this principle to us. I think about some of the stories about young people in the Bible who left their homes. And that can be kind of a dangerous time, a challenging time for young folks. You remember the story Jesus told about the prodigal son, who got his inheritance from his father, and he went away into a distant country and he wasted it there in riotous kind of living. Well, he was away from home. He was off making his own decisions, where he was going to go, what he was going to do. He was deciding what he was going to be. Well, that was a story that Jesus told to illustrate a point. But the Bible contains records of real people who ended up going away from home. Many times, not by their own choice. You remember the story about Joseph? Sold by his brothers into slavery, taken off down into Egypt. There's a young man who was away from home, facing challenges that go along with that, but he faced them very well, didn't he? He kept his integrity about himself. He resisted the temptations that confronted him. You remember Daniel, the story about Daniel? Here's another young man taken against his will away from his home. But yet, facing the challenges of being away from home, he, you know what he became? He became exactly what he wanted to be. You remember the story about how he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself before God. Now, young people today who face the challenges that come along with growing to a more mature point in life where they start making their choices, they're going to be exactly what they want to be. But the challenge is, of course, to try and encourage them and to influence them while we can to want to be something good, to want to be something different from what many times the rest of their colleagues are. But that's the challenge that every one of us faces, regardless of the age that we are in life. Not only does Paul say that there will be produced this good spirit, he talks about a harmonious spirit that can be produced among those who know who they are and know where they want to go. You know, sometimes you may encounter Christians who express some dissatisfaction with congregations that they may be associated with or they may be familiar with. They may say, I know they say sometimes to a preacher who may be visiting their church, oh, you know, I just wish this church was more like what it ought to be. And they just kind of stayed and traditional and always just kind of doing the same things over and over. Look at verse 11. He says that we have a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman. But Christ is all and in all. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. You want to know how to be a good, harmonious, working group together? It's to be a people who know who you are and to know where you're going. People who know those things and allow the knowledge of those things to impact their lives will be a people who can be harmonious and working together. And when they encounter faults among themselves, they can be forgiving of one another. And they can be encouraging to one another. Sometimes you hear folks say, well, you know, I think I'm just so disappointed in those people down there. I just think I'm going to quit. Somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody spoke something. Somebody did something that they shouldn't do. Well, you know, if you're doing what you're doing in order to be approved of by the group, then you're probably right. You probably ought to just quit. But if you're doing what you're doing in order to be approved of by God, then you'll know who you are. And you'll remember where you're going. And you'll find other people who have the same knowledge. And you'll be able to work with them together. Verse 16, he mentions a third thing. And when he talks about a fervency of spirit that can be produced by this knowledge, he says, let the word of Christ dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sometimes folks will say, well, you know, I just wish the worship, there at the church where I go, I just wish it was better. I wish it was more heartfelt. And I will admit to you that you can indeed find yourself in a group that's just pretty dead. I mean, sometimes if you're speaking before a group, you're kind of tempted to jump up and down and wave your arms and see if anybody notices. But I think those are pretty few in number. And I'll tell you, but before we get too critical about folks, I think we need to be careful about making those kinds of judgments where we say, well, those folks just their heart's not in it. It's not real to them. You just stop and think about that for a moment. You watch some of these folks who come in here who struggle physically just to get into the building, get to a place where they can sit down. They've been doing it for a long, long time. And it's pretty presumptuous to begin to say, oh, well, these folks, they're just going through the motions. It doesn't really mean anything to them. I always think about the story. It's a preacher's story, which means it's not exactly reliable. But I always think of the story of the woman who was married to a man. He's not a Christian, and he was quite resistant to her and her faith and her attending services. And one day he was particularly obnoxious about it all. And she was getting ready to go to church. He got up and he got his pistol. And he said, "You're not going." And she said, "Yes, I'm going." And he said, "You're not going. What do you think about that?" And she said, "Well, I think that if you pull that trigger, I'm going to heaven. If you don't, I'm going to church." And some of those folks that we may sometimes be rather critical of is not being sincere and not having a genuineness about their faith. If those folks were told, if you go down there to that church this morning, we're going to throw you in jail, I'm pretty sure that you'd probably find some of those folks sitting right there in that church building. What Paul is telling his brethren here is that not only will knowing who you are and where you're going produce this good and this harmonious spirit amongst yourselves, but it will also produce a fervency of spirit where you will indeed be sincere and genuine in the worship that you render to the Lord. And the final thing that he says to them, it will produce within you a servant's spirit. That is a willingness and it is a desire to be a good servant. Whatever you do, and he says in verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You get the idea of service here, of rendering service to the Lord, of doing these things because they please the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. I'll tell you what, knowing who you are and knowing where you're going will do for you. It will help you be a better servant, a better servant of the Lord. It'll help you be a better husband. It'll help you be a better wife, a better child, a better parent. It'll help you in all of your relationships. What Paul says is, wives, you need to be subject to your husbands because they're always right. No. He says, because this is fitting in the Lord. And he says, husbands, you need to love your wives and not be embittered against them. I have on occasions had men come and say something along the lines of, well, preacher, I just don't know. I just don't love my wife. I loved her when we first married. I just don't love my wife anymore. And I probably, again, one of the things I'm probably not very strong at is the counseling. I'll tell you what I'm kind of inclined to say to men who come with that. Is to say, well, what you need to do is you need to repent of that. And you need to love your wife. Paul didn't write a suggestion here. He wrote a command. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered towards them. The reason is because it's what the Lord wants. If you're going to serve the Lord in a way that you should, with the spirit of a servant, then that's what you're going to do. Because you know who you are. And you know where you're going. And that's going to govern the way you live. As a wife, as a husband, as a child, as an employee, as an employer, every aspect of your life. Do you know who you are? Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that you've done that which we read in the second chapter of Colossians that the Apostle Paul wrote about? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Believing Him to be the Son of God, turning away from your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, being baptized, washing the guilt of those sins away. Trusting, as Paul put it in those verses, trusting in the working of God to forgive you. Have you become a Christian? And as a Christian, do you still know where you're going? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then won't you become one today? Give your obedience to that gospel of Jesus. And then start out in that direction that leads ultimately to the home in heaven with God. We pray you'll do that while we stand and sing together.